Well, it'd be great if you keep the passage open, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's on page 202 in the church Bibles. Let's pray together as we come to God's word this morning. Father, we do thank you that we can gather this morning to praise you. And as part of our lives of worship, we pray you'll give us hearts to hear you. Thank you that you are a God who is speaking through your word. That as Elijah and the prophets pointed forward to the coming of Christ, the living word of God, so you speak through your words, and their words are fulfilled in him. And we pray that these words, which are your words, would actually encourage us and strengthen us to love, serve, and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll never forget one of my summer jobs. I had lots of summer jobs as a student. I worked in McDonald's, I worked in a hospital, and also I worked in a nursing home doing painting and decorating, which was very, very nice. There was a nice nursing home. It was a Christian nursing home with Christian staff, and it was a great place to be. But one morning, we all had a huge shock. One of the carers came and asked me for my help. She said with tears in her eyes, "Megan is gone. Megan is gone." And Megan was a wonderful Christian character. Even though she was old, it was a shock. So I went in with the carer. We drew the curtains, which is what you did. We called for the manager. And suddenly we had the shock of our lives. Because Megan's eyes blinked open. She sat up, bolt upright. And she said to us, "Only joking." I did say that Megan was a character. She had a very strange sense of humour that was unforgettable, scarred in my memory. It was a moment of sorrow and stillness, then hilarity and great joy that she still was with us, not yet with the Lord. It did come, but not that day. But the truth is this, isn't it? That actually death is actually no laughing matter. It brings sorrow, it brings separation, it brings sadness. And whilst the world around us tries to brush it under the carpet and doesn't want to think about it or talk about it, and they write silly poems like this, "Death is nothing at all." Not true. Or there's another poem that goes, "They're just in the other room." Not true. We know that death is curse. We know that death is a great enemy. Death is immensely shocking and frightening and heartbreaking. Compounded by the fact that people just don't want to talk about it. Yet all of us at some point will probably lose somebody we love or care about. Many of us have had that already. And of course, all of us are going to die. I'm sure this morning there'll be plenty of people this morning who are actually grieving. Who are grieving. They've lost someone they love and care about. And for others, maybe, I guess death seems a long, long way away. But it may not be. You see, we just don't know when death's going to come knocking and calling. And of course, death raises all sorts of questions. And the Thessalonians seem to have questions about death. That's why Paul must be writing at this particular point in 1 Thessalonians 4. Timothy's been to see them. He's come back with a good report about their faith. I guess he came back with questions and issues to think through. And so Paul writes them about death and about what's going to happen. And they must have had questions about what happened to those people who'd already died. Paul had taught, hadn't he, that actually the Lord Jesus would return in glory. We sung about that this morning. The Lord Jesus was coming back, and it seems like some of them thought that it was going to be very, very quick. And they were worried and they were grieving over those who had already died who were in Christ before Jesus returned. Had they missed out? Where were they? Were they going to miss out on the blessings of the second coming because they died before it had happened? And mercifully, God doesn't leave the Thessalonians or us wondering because he answers those questions in our passage this morning. So for anyone this morning grieving the loss of a Christian friend or relative, these verses provide great comfort. Yet while they are there to comfort the believer, they're not primarily there just to comfort. Rather, their purpose is for us to take hold of these words and to encourage and comfort each other. we do well to remember where this passage is in the Bible. When we come across Christian friends who are mourning the loss of loved ones, remember where these words are so we can use them as they're meant to be used in the Christian life as words of comfort and words of hope. They offer great hope, glorious hope. And biblical hope is very different to the hope we hear about at work or at school or at college or in our streets or clubs. We say, I hope the weather will be nice this summer. Bit of a vain hope, isn't it, at the moment? It could turn. That's kind of like wishful thinking hope. But biblical hope is certain and sure and rock solid. And these verses are dripping with biblical Christian hope. The great hope that Jesus, the one who died and rose again and will return in glory, the great hope that the risen Lord Jesus brings for us. Hope. He will take his risen, restored, reunited people home with him one day. It's got to be said that these verses are divisive because they actually only apply to Christians. If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, maybe you've not put your faith in the Lord Jesus, would you give life beyond death some serious thought? As we go on, ask yourself whether this great hope is one that you and those you care about would like to be assured of in your life. Paul is writing to Christians in verse 13, and he says to them, don't grieve hopelessly. Obviously, that's what some of them must have been doing. Grieving without hope. Let's read verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, if you look at that verse 13 in our Bibles, you'll see by the word died is the letter K. If you drop to the bottom of the page on 202, you'll see the letter K has got the words from the Greek, which other Bibles translated as. That word died, actually in the original, is fallen asleep. Let me read the verse again using those words. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Paul says that death for the Christian is like sleep. What does Paul mean here? Well, think about sleep for a moment. Maybe you've had children in the past, you've got grandchildren, or neighbors have got kids who keep you awake at night through the walls of your house. But there's great joy with children, but there's also exhaustion. And when the baby or the toddler is asleep, it's such a relief. And we say, they're dead to the world. Look at them. They look gorgeous when they're sleeping, don't they? Often a highlight of the day. When they're little, they are a joy, of course. But actually, when you're exhausted, it's a joy to them sleeping and actually fast asleep. They've gone. But then we know they're going to wake up again, don't we? It's so lovely. When they do come round again the next morning, because actually sleep is temporary. It's a temporary state. A few hours later, the child is awake again and it all starts all over again. And Paul's point then is this, that just as sleep is temporary, so for the Christian, death is temporary. It's not the end, as many thought and many think. Christians have just fallen asleep. It's not just Paul who uses this, isn't it? Remember the story in Mark 5? You get the wonderful story of Jairus coming, distressed, his daughter is ill. He says, come, Lord. And Jesus takes his time and he doesn't come. He says, no, don't come now. I've had terrible news. My daughter has died. And Jesus goes with him and he says, she's just sleeping. And people laugh at him. She's clearly dead. She's died. Jesus goes in and he speaks to the little girl, this little body, and he says to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. And she wakes up. So to Lazarus in John 11, Jesus describes the dead man as asleep and then he gets him up. He shouts at the grave, Lazarus, get up. And out he jumps, all wrapped up. You see, Jesus has turned death into sleep for those who are in him. It's just a temporary state, and that is a great comfort. And Paul doesn't want the Thessalonian Christians to be ignorant about the sleepers in their church family who've passed away before the Lord came back. but so that they don't grieve hopelessly, like non-Christians, because Christian grief, framed as it is by the unique hope of the gospel, looks very different to non-Christian grief. Incidentally, please notice that Paul doesn't say that Christians shouldn't grieve. We should cry. We should weep. It's totally natural. It's how God has made us. It's appropriate. What does Jesus do when he hears of Lazarus' death? The Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all, is about to bring him back to life again. He weeps. He weeps. Christian grief over another person, believer or not, actually is correct. We need to grieve. But Christian grief over another believer who's died is different. So Paul says, yes, please grieve, but grieve with hope. There's a massive difference. There's a world of difference. Well, what is this Christian hope? Well, Paul tells us first in verses 14 to 15 that it's a hope built on the resurrection. Let's read those verses again. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. Paul begins by taking us straight to the heart of the gospel, to the historical events of history. We believe, he says, that Jesus died and rose again. There on the cross, we know Jesus died in our place to save us. And then he was buried. And he broke the power of sin and death and was raised to life 3 days again. And now he's in glory as King and Lord over all, victorious over death. As Paul writes elsewhere in Romans 6, since we know that Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Jesus cannot die again. And therein lies our hope. Look back at verse 14, and Paul's thinking is logic. Just as Jesus died and rose again, so Christians will die and rise again and return with Christ. How can Paul be so sure? Well, it's because, you see, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are united with him. I wonder how you describe a Christian. Maybe we describe a Christian as a follower of Jesus, or someone who's trusting Jesus, or someone who's trusting Jesus as their Savior. And the Bible talks in all those categories, but also talks about us being people who are in Christ, who actually belong to him, who are in him. It's repeated throughout this book. We're in Christ. We're in him. You remember a few weeks ago, Mark was talking about the illustration of the aeroplane. It's like we're in the airplane of Christ. Wherever Christ has been, we've been. Wherever he's going, we are going. Just like you get on a flight and you travel in the plane, all that's in the plane goes to the place where the plane is going. So it is for the Christian, because we're united to Christ by faith. All that's put into our account is from him. All that is his is ours. You see, if you believe us, Paul says in Romans 6 that Jesus rose and death no longer has mastery over him, and we're united to Christ by faith, then all that is his is ours. Death can no longer have mastery over us as Christians. So as Jesus died, I died. As Jesus was risen again, so I will rise. And his resurrection is the cast iron guarantee that all who are in him will awake, if we're not here when Christ returns. So Christ's resurrection assures us that the Christians who've fallen asleep will rise. But where are they now? Many Christians are cremated or buried, but where are they? Where is the person? Their spirit? Well, they're with Jesus in heaven, in his presence, which must be absolutely incredible. That's why Paul says in Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. It's what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, isn't it? He turned to him, the thief on the cross, and Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, with these Thessalonian Christians missing out because they weren't around when Jesus came back, not a bit of it. They're in God's presence. Plus, as we see in verse 15, they'll take pole position at Christ's return. They weren't going to miss the day. So for those of us who've lost Christian friends and family, we have great hope. They are with Jesus consciously now. Their bodies aren't united yet with them, but that will happen. And we can be totally confident that because we know that Jesus died and rose again, so those in him will die and rise again physically one day. And in the meantime, we need not worry about whether they're okay. They're more than okay. They're in the presence of God, free from sin, free from dementia, free from violence, free from cancer, free from all the struggles of this life in this fallen world. And we don't need to worry that they're going to miss out. Because when Jesus returns, when there's a physical resurrection, we'll have new bodies and they will be raised. So let's not be ignorant or grieve hopelessly. Because first we've got a hope that's grounded on the certainty of history's facts of Christ's death and resurrection and what it means to be in Jesus. And secondly, in verses 16 to 17, we've got a hope that's realized at Jesus' return. Verses 16 and 17. Let me read those again. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And these verses are kind of tricky in lots of ways, kind of beyond our imagination. How is it going to work? What will it look like, all this stuff going on in the air? What's going to be happening? Yet as hard as it is to imagine, God's word is clear that it's going to happen. And we need to hold on to this truth of revelation. The bottom line is this, that Jesus is going to return. Christ has cried. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. He'll come personally and publicly and powerfully. Maybe you've never heard this before, but Jesus will return. And three things will happen. To start with, there will be resurrection. So verse 16, Jesus comes down from heaven. He issues a great command, the loudest alarm clock ever, that reverberates around the earth, and those who've fallen asleep, they rise. God gets them up. Whether they've been cremated or buried, the Lord who made us out of dust will bring us back from dust. And we will rise physically. And there won't be souls floating around like something out of Ghostbusters or A Christmas Carol. No, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us they'll have new resurrection bodies, just like the risen Lord Jesus. Nor will they miss out on the blessings of the second coming. In fact, we're told they won't be second in the second coming. We're told they'll be first. Look at verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first. There will be resurrection. It will be remarkable. I guess we won't believe our eyes. Can you imagine it? Next, there's rapture, a word that's debated much by many Christians. But much has been made of this word. But essentially, rapture means to seize. It's a sense of being suddenly snatched up. So these Christians who are still alive when Christ returns will be seized up by God. Resurrection, rapture, and thirdly, reunion. Look at verse 17. Those Christians still alive are caught up together with who? Together with them. That is, those Christians who've fallen asleep and have risen. It's all those treasured relationships with Christian friends and relatives that have been cut short by death, that the Thessalonians enjoyed, that we enjoy, they will begin again. If I'm still alive when Christ returns, I can't wait to see my dad's dad. He was a wonderful Christian, never met him. I can't wait to meet Jenny's father. I never met him. Wonderful Christian man. There will be reunion. I will see them. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. Reunited with our Christian friends and family forever. But our hope gets even better than that. Look at verse 17 again. we will be with the Lord forever. We will be with the Lord forever. We will be with Jesus, the one who died to save us. We will be in his presence forever. And nothing will ever separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. Now, won't that be wonderful? Won't that be a wonderful thing? Jesus will descend. We can't quite imagine it. His people will ascend. We'll be united with one another, with the living God forever. Now, that is a reunion. That is a reunion. That is hope. It's the first time we have this hope grounded on the certainty of Christ's resurrection. Secondly, we have this hope that will be realized at Christ's return. But as anyone who's ever lost someone knows, bereavement blows you out of the water. The shock, the pain, the loss is powerful. You feel it physically. It's so overwhelming. And actually can mean that we lose our sense of hope. We can be lost. Which is why we need to heed Paul's command to the Thessalonians in verse 18. He says, therefore, in the light of what I've just told you about the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ, encourage one another. We do need to be there for each other, don't we? Ready to support our brothers and sisters in Christ when they're suffering bereavement, so they don't grieve hopelessly. But how do we do that? Well, the answer lies in verse 18. We're to encourage one another with these words. Divine words. We grieve, yes, we grieve, but not without hope. Based on the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus and the future hope of his return. Maybe this morning you don't have that hope. Maybe you're not yet a believer. Maybe you just think, I just don't think like this. I just don't know this truth in my life. Maybe you want to become a Christian. You want to find out more. There's loads of ways you might want to do that. Please, do take a leaflet from the back of church and find out more. Speak to me. We're trying to run as many Christian Explore groups as we can. When people, there's a need, we're trying to put one on. Just a way of exploring who Jesus is. So you might have that assurance and hope. Hope of the gospel. See, Paul commands the Thessalonians. He encourages us to encourage one another with these words. Because he knows that God's word alone has the power and authority to help us, to comfort us, to strengthen us in what we say and think. You know, you go into a card shop and you look at the sympathy section, and it's full of blessed thoughts, sweet ideas, well-meaning words. But actually what we need is God's words, his truth. Encourage one another with these words. Words. Well, let me wrap up. Friends, if we've been bereaved, or we are bereaved, we needn't grieve hopelessly, for we have great hope in Christ. After all, he's turned death into sleep. Let me pray.